You turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 1 and verse 46 and following. We're at a natural break in our 2 Corinthians series. We've got to the end of chapter 3, and you might have worked out it's nearly Christmas. And whilst we readily concede that it's highly unlikely that the Lord Jesus Christ was born in December, we know that he was born. And the incarnation is a reality, and we as a church take every opportunity to celebrate that reality and to remind ourselves of all those things that happened. And we seize the opportunity to tell others about this as well. So I make no apologies for coming into Luke chapter 1 and looking at Mary's words here, where she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, now all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." There's a bit of background here. What has just happened is that Mary has had a visit from an angel, from the angel Gabriel, who tells her that she is favoured by God. That is, she has received God's grace. And she has the most amazing part to play in God's plan of redemption. She is going to be the virgin who conceives and bears a son who is going to be called Emmanuel, God with us. She is going to be the one who will bring God's Son into this world, who will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. She is the one who is carrying this child on whose shoulders the government of the world, of history, is going to rest. The one who will be the Saviour of the world and Lord of all. In the previous paragraph to that which we read, I should read it. I will. Verse 26, "In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favoured one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you'll call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I'm a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child who will be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the 6th month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed." She believes what God has told her, even though it's going to be costly to herself. Don't you ever think about that? To accept God's will for Mary, what the angel has just told her, is no easy thing for her. That's going to involve rejection in her community. It would have involved rejection from her husband-to-be if the angel hadn't intervened in that situation as well and said, "You're not going to believe this, Joseph, but it's true." It would have involved scandal in her society. She would have been misunderstood. She would have been sneered at and laughed at and ridiculed and rejected. What she's accepting will involve her very soon becoming a refugee. It will involve her and her family fleeing to Egypt for their lives. It will involve homelessness for that period and poverty and danger. But Mary says, "It's okay. I'm prepared to rest in God and trust him." I think she's remarkable. She is blessed. She doesn't say, okay, I like the big plan. I love the idea of a saviour coming into this world who'll save me, who'll be this king who reigns forever. I love the prospect of being in that kingdom where God is going to look after me and save me, but I don't want to do what you've asked me to do because it's too costly. It's going to turn my life upside down. It's going to shatter all of the plans that I've got with Joseph for a quiet life and a three-bedroom semi in Nazareth, just happily existing quietly together. She says, let someone else do it, please. Someone more experienced, someone better, someone braver than me. She doesn't say that at all. She says, as you have said, so let it be. Literally, in Hebrew, she would have said, amen to the promise of God. I rest in what you're saying to me. And she leaves Nazareth. She visits her relative Elizabeth, who also has had wonderful news. The angels have been very busy. They've visited her family as well, Elizabeth's family. And though she's old and childless, she has conceived a son. And he's going to be great as well, because it's his job to go before Mary's son and prepare the way and to tell everybody to look at Jesus. He's going to be the forerunner. He's the best man to the bridegroom. He's the one who prepares the way. And these two meet, Elizabeth and Mary, and it's just one of those wonderful passages of Scripture. It's so joyful, these two people encouraging each other and talking about what great things God has done for them. J.C. Ryle, he gets really excited about this. Maybe he didn't see enough of this in his own church and congregation. But he says how blessed it is when two believers get together and actually encourage each other in the Lord. And we're pretty good at getting together and discouraging one another in the Lord and saying, what great things the Lord hasn't done for me. Well, let's turn that round. This is what Ryle says. We are told in striking manner how the hearts of both these women were cheered and their minds lifted up by this interview. Without this visit, Elizabeth might never have been so filled with the Holy Spirit, and Mary might never have uttered her song of praise. We should always regard communion with other believers as an eminent means of grace. It's a refreshing break in our journey to exchange experiences with our fellow travellers. It helps us immeasurably and helps them, and so is mutual gain. It is the nearest approach that we can make on earth to the joy of heaven. As iron sharpens iron, so does the countenance of a man his friend. And we need reminding of this. The subject has not received sufficient attention, and the souls of believers suffer in consequence. There are many who fear God and think on his name, yet forget to speak often to one another. First, let us seek the face of God, and then seek the face of God's friends. If we did this more, and were more careful about the company we kept, we should oftener know what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ah, that's lovely. I was, just as an aside, so encouraged and refreshed as I was getting feedback in the officers' meeting from the community groups that have been going on over recent weeks. And people were saying how encouraged they'd been by the testimony of other believers, how a lady had spoken about the great things that God has done to her over many, many years, how that had encouraged a younger generation. It's what we want to be doing. Fellowship, which is centred on our Lord. Here we have great friendship and fellowship in everything in life. But the thing that is a means of grace so often is when we are sharing with one another what the Lord has done for us. And I love the consequence of their meeting. And it's my aim this morning to look at this Magnificat and not just try and get us into the Christmas mood, whatever that might be. It's not always a good thing in my experience, but rather to get us to sing like Mary. Now, you might think that's impossible because I'm tone deaf. Well, here's the good news. You don't even need a voice to sing like Mary. You need a soul. You need a spirit. because that is what is magnifying the Lord in a voice is great as well. You know, we'll use them as well. But it comes from the heart is what I'm trying to say. This comes from deep down in her spirit. And this is Lord magnifying worship flowing out of her soul. It's not about singing hymns merely from the mouth in a public worship service. We could have all been singing, "Behold our God, seated on the throne. What's going on out there? How great thou art. How great thou art." Is it chicken for dinner? Or is it lamb? And we're actually displeasing the Lord. We're not singing with the Spirit. This isn't engaging with God. Well, what Mary's doing here is her innermost being is being filled with God. And God is being magnified and enjoyed and rejoiced in. And what a testimony it is when God is magnified from our soul. It affects everything. It affects our words. It affects our actions, our deeds, our reactions to each other, our lives, our work, our family, certainly our worship. So that long, rambling introduction, let's just get down to business. It was relevant, yes. First point, there are only two today. What is it to magnify the Lord? I've already stated that it's not something superficial or detached. It's not just about people saying or singing hymns. It's about people who know God and whose lives are changed because of their experience of God's love and God's grace. And it's something which is real. It can't be hidden. But is it actually possible? How on earth could you magnify God? I mean, what is it to magnify? To magnify something is when you take something very, very small, like a human hair, or a cell, or a petal, and you put it under a microscope and you whack the microscope up to times 100 and you make something very, very small into something which you can see, which is now big. Well, how can I make God bigger? Have we misunderstood this word? Not every version uses magnify. Some versions have changed it. Maybe they're embarrassed about this and they've changed it to glorify. Well, no, we haven't misunderstood the word. It should be magnify. In the Greek, it is a mega word. And the word mega in Greek means big, means large. And it means to magnify and amplify. But to come back to the problem, God can't be any bigger than he actually is. How, if God fills heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him, in other words, he's bigger than the universe. If God's glory is brighter than the midday sun, if he is infinite and eternal, the God of light and fire, how on earth could I magnify him? Well, you can because Mary says you can, and she did it. And if she could, so can we. Let's turn it round. Can we make God smaller? Not as he actually is, but in our thinking, in our lives. Yes, I'm afraid we do, often. And there are days and weeks and months and years where God is just eclipsed in our lives behind thick clouds of self. And we'll come back to that in a minute. But this word megaluno means to manifest to an extraordinary degree. For your life to be, and this is exciting, a lens through which the power and love and reality and life of God is being shone. Let's push this a bit further. If you're going to magnify the Lord like that, then do you have to go through some spiritual high? Or do you have to be on a spiritual high? You can make a case that Mary is. I mean, she's met an angel. And she's carrying the Lord Jesus Christ. So she's going to be on cloud 9. Well, I think actually Mary is is being crushed by the weight of responsibility on her. And she's gone to meet Elizabeth to be encouraged, because they need to be encouraged together. And I don't think she's simply riding along on the crest of some spiritual high. Okay, it's true, she's carrying the Lord Jesus Christ. There aren't many people in history who can say that. Just one, Mary herself. But I don't think that's why she can magnify the Lord. It isn't just because she's Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's because she is Mary who is loved by God. It's Mary who knows God. And if you know that God loves you and is gracious toward you, then you and I are people who can magnify the Lord. I'm going to press this a bit further. Does magnifying God depend on everything going well in your life? Are you able to magnify God only when the bank account is full? When the skies are blue and the sun is shining and it's holiday time and the Christmas shopping is all done? When health is okay, rather than shadows and fears about the future? When your ministry in the church is booming? When your reputation is glowing? Well, no, it doesn't depend on those things. Turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. Because we've got our same word here. Megaluno. Magnify. And hear how Paul uses it. I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given to me by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Did you pick up what Paul was saying there? He's in prison. He's waiting for his trial date. And at that trial, there will either be freedom or there will be death. His life is hanging in the balance. He could be executed. He could be set free. He doesn't know what's going to happen. And that's stressful. But what's Paul's prayer? It's that I won't be ashamed of Jesus. I won't be afraid. I'll be given spiritual courage so that now, in whatever happens to me, Jesus will be magnified. So he conducts himself in the tough times in a way that will magnify Jesus, and in the good times in a way that will glorify Jesus. You don't need to be at your favourite conference, singing your favourite hymn, listening to your favourite preacher with your favourite friends in order to magnify the Lord. Paul says, in whatever situation I was in, life or death, poverty or wealth, exciting times, boring times, stressful times, easy times, whatever it was, now, as always, I might be able to magnify my Lord Jesus Christ. So secondly, let's look at how to do this. And I've got a couple of points, so I did manage to get to three in my second point. But the first point is to have, please, a proper view of God. Isaiah tells a wrong, frightened, disillusioned people in chapter 40 that you need to behold your God. And Isaiah shakes us out of our tiny views of God and shows us God in all of his power and grace and majesty. The Bible is constantly doing that. We go so wrong when we interpret everything about ourselves. The Bible, we think, is a book just about ourselves. No, I've got news for you. Primarily, it's God's revelation of himself. It is supremely a book about God and the central character in the universe. This is quite an eye-opener for me. It's not me. It's Jesus. And the exciting things for us is when we come to know this Jesus and get swept up in his plans and in his purposes. And he gets the glory. But if we don't get that, we won't magnify the Lord. We've just read from Paul that life was all about Jesus. For me to live is Christ. Life began with Christ, it's sustained by Christ, it's ruled over by Jesus, and death takes me to him. Paul is Christ-centered and God-focused. And it's the same with Mary here and Elizabeth. Both of them are taken up, not with themselves, but with the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. He is the Lord. It's only a short word, but it's a very powerful one. He is God, the sovereign ruler, not elected by man for a little while. He's God who has always been God, who will always reign over everything. He's God who's put the rule of the universe onto the shoulders of the son that Mary's carrying, because this Jesus is the only one that God will trust to carry out his mission perfectly. He's the king before whom she bows, the one she worships and submits totally to, God, my Saviour. He's the one who's going to use his rule, not in some tyrannical way, but a kind, loving way. Isaiah will remind us that the one whose span can measure the universe is also, he says later on, the one who picks up his little ones and carries them. And take that honour a step further now inside Mary's womb. The one whose span measured the universe now has a human hand that's being formed. And he's experiencing our humanity. And in a few years' time, through that human hand, nails will be driven into a Roman cross as God, our Saviour, saves his people and takes the penalty so that we can be set free. Mary calls him the Mighty One, verse 49. He can do whatever he wishes. He has unlimited power. He created all of the stars in a day by his word. He's awesome. Again, behold your God in Scripture. He is the sun stopping, earth shaking, glorious God. He's the king who brings down the proud and the mighty, yet who does great things through his power for his people. He's the Holy One, verse 49. That's telling us that he's not like us. Holy means separate. It means different, pure, clean, spotless, perfect. And yet he's the God who's come to us. It's quite likely that Mary is quoting from Isaiah 57, verse 15, where she says, "Holy is his name." If you look at that passage, it says, "For this is what the High and Lofty One says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the spirit of the contrite." Here is this holy, holy, holy God who inhabits eternity. His home is heaven. That's what he says in Isaiah 57. And he says, "And I have a second home too. And it's with my people. I dwell with the humble and the contrite, the broken, the repentant, the needy, the people who cry out to me. I stoop down. And whilst my main address might be heaven, the place I love to be is with my people, I call them my second and third and millionth home, because God has lots and lots of homes, because he has lots and lots of people. He's the God who breaks down into the unholiness and uncleanness and muck and ruin of this world, into our lives through Jesus Christ, his Son, who later take our failure and hell-deserving sin onto his shoulders and suffer and die for all that we've done, so that he might pour grace on top of grace into our lives and give us the greatest gift of all, which is himself and a relationship with God. He comes to the contrite, Mary says, to the empty, to the hungry, to the bankrupt, and he revives their spirit. Have you known that happen? He sets us on fire with his love, so that we magnify him, because we've tasted and we've seen that God is good. Don't you do that when you taste something physically good? You want to share it, don't you? I hope you do. Maybe you don't. Maybe you say, this is mine. Keep off. Terrible taste. If you taste something wonderful, you say, this is magnificent. Try this. Well, those who've experienced God, who've tasted and seen God's goodness and his love and his salvation and his grace, they want others to know that as well. And Mary says also, he's the one that we fear. It means that we hold him in awe. And I love this, that for Christians, Jesus is not getting smaller and smaller and smaller as we're going through life, and more comfortable and less impressive. He's getting bigger as we see more and more of him. He is as great as he ever was and always will be. He's Jesus the same yesterday, today and forever. But as we experience him, we are more in awe of him, not less in awe of him. And we go on magnifying him. We need a proper view of our Saviour. We'll take every opportunity we can to behold our God. But also we need a proper view of ourselves. And that was my second point under the second point that made the third point, because I love to have 3 points. Although this evening I've got 4. We need a proper view of ourselves. This is more difficult, but Mary tells us that God comes to the humble. It's written through her song. You've looked on the humble status of your servant or your slave. You scatter the proud. You bring down the rulers from their thrones. But you lift up the humble. You fill the hungry with good things. And I think you see this humility so perfectly in Elizabeth and Mary's lives. They're just not full of themselves. They're full of God. And in fact, they're amazed that God would bless them as he has. And that's a sign of humility. There is amazement at the goodness of God. The proud rage against God because he doesn't give them what they deserve. And he doesn't even have the goodness to do what they tell him to do, because they're God, and God isn't God to them. Whereas the humble stand in awe and astonishment before God, who has given them what they don't deserve, who's dealt with them in grace. Elizabeth says, why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Mary struggles at the greeting of the angel. He says, you are highly favoured. That is the charis word, grace. You have grace. And Mary is thinking, me? And she's not thinking, it's because I've been so good that God has come to me. It's because God is so good and gracious and shows favour that he has loved me. They struggle to understand God's goodness towards them. They know they haven't deserved this. And that's wonderful. That's how God deals with us in grace. They're not sitting together in Elizabeth's parlour with a pot of Darjeeling tea, talking about what great things they've done for God. It's what great things God has done for them. That he's taken the most improbable stuff, the humble, the weak, the needy, and he's done great things for them. It's all about him. He gets the praise, the glory. He is magnified because that's what grace does. Does that same wonder still explode in your life? Do you understand that God is not giving you what you deserve? He's giving you what you don't deserve. He's giving you what Jesus Christ deserved. Do you talk about the wonderful things that God has done for you? Okay, so maybe the wonderful thing that God has done for you is not to bring the Lord Jesus into the world through you. He only did that through Mary. But he brought Jesus into the world for you, to be our Saviour, to be our King. Follow his life through the pages of Scripture. See him reaching out to the humble and to the needy and the broken and the failed in society and pouring out his love and grace on them. Go to the cross, where this perfect Son offers up his life in the place, not of the deserving, but the undeserving, the guilty, the condemned, and pours out his life for them so that we can have life. And as that grace touches our hearts, we should be magnifying the Lord. What he asks you to do is believe. If you've never done that, come to him this morning, now, in repentance, in faith. Say, thank you, Lord, for the great things you've done for us. You gave your Son. You sent him into this world. You sent him to be our Saviour so that we can have life with you. We haven't earned this. We never, ever could. And yet this is your gift that we receive. Let's pray. Father, we come not as those who are full, but as those who are empty and needy. We come not as those who are here to show off our righteousness. We have none, but we come to glory in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ given to us. We come to marvel at the sacrifice that he made so that we could be saved. And we pray that we will have lives, souls, spirits that truly magnify the Lord. We pray that just our whole life will be that lens through which the reality of God and the love of God and the grace of God is being shone in the good days and in the difficult days. Help us to know your power and your love, your grace and your mercy. Fill us with your Spirit, we ask. And if there are those who are still maybe close to the kingdom, but not yet trusting in Jesus, work by your Spirit now so that they can say, not what great things we've done for God, but what great things God has done for us. Help us to understand this, for Jesus' sake. Amen.